Well, I would ask you to take out your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to 1 Timothy. For those of you who are new with us, we're studying through the book of 1 Timothy, written to a young minister by the name of Timothy. He's been sent to Ephesus. He's in the process of trying to figure out how to straighten out a church that has gotten into some false doctrine, and he's trying to figure out how to take a hold of the church and begin to deal with it. And we're to a very practical point in the last two chapters. Thanks to Pastor Phil last week for speaking. I hear he did a great job, and we're following along in that process of looking at the practical applications of how he's supposed to relate to people in the process of being their minister. And so we come to chapter 5 today, and I'd like you to draw a line between verses 2 and 3, because there's a very definite change there. There's a change from some general processes of relationship. That is, how are we supposed to handle ourselves older to younger and younger to older? And then this whole process about widows. And we spend very little time teaching about widows in the church. In fact, my suspicion is very few of us in the room have actually studied this section of Scripture, but we want to take a look at it so we get a feeling for how to handle the whole issue of the widows among us. Now, I've approached the study today with some general principles, and so I'm going to put some general principles up there in these three sections we're going to study, and we'll unwind the Scriptures as we go down through the principles. It's much easier, I think, to get a hold of what Paul is saying when we do it that way. So, chapter 5, verse 1, please. We want to talk about this early general relationship that we have younger to older and older to younger. Chapter 5, verse 1. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, to the older women as mothers, to the younger women as sisters, in all purity. Now, my principles that I've come up with is, number one, age demands respect. Number two, that peers must be treated as family. And three, all must be treated with purity, with intent of purity. Now, let's go back and take a look at this first verse, if we could, and see if we can understand it. It says, do not sharply rebuke, or that's the word strike out. It means to flash out, to get mad at, to strike at something. Do not sharply rebuke an older man. That is the word, and I don't know if you want to qualify yourself for this, but it means someone who is advanced in age. Now, if you think about it, there is always someone who is advanced in age beyond you, I think. And that's the idea, is that those who are advanced in age, there's this whole idea of bringing respect to them because of their age, but rather appeal to him, that's the word, take them aside, walk them aside, call them aside, and deal with them over here, and then go back and continue your public working relationship. It says, do not sharply rebuke or scold someone who's advanced in age, but rather take them aside as a father to a younger man as brothers, that is, peers. We're supposed to be treating each other like family. There's that idea of respecting each other. And then as older women as mothers and younger women as sisters in all purity. I need to stop at that whole point of purity right there and make sure that we understand as a body, as a church, that all of our relationships have to be built around that whole idea of purity. Purity of heart and physical purity as well. It's fascinating here because women are added to the whole relational goings and comings of this church. And it says that as we have relationships across gender lines, as we have relationships, there has to be a purity of heart and a purity of lifestyle that goes along with any kind of relationship that we have. There ought not to be any time that there is impurity brought between people in the whole process of moving us down towards the work of ministry. Paul says, appeal to those older men as fathers, older women as mothers. People your same age, treat them as a brother or a sister, and make sure that purity is always held in the forefront of your goals in that relationship. Now, starting in verse 3, he says, honor widows who are widows indeed. And it might feel a little bit strange to you to think that we've gone from relationships of men and women, younger to older, to widows. And it might be strange for you to think, though, why in the world is he making such a big deal out of widows? Because in our lives, we typically don't think of them as a large population around us. Well, I've done a little bit of digging at this, and I want to give you some background to all of this so that we understand the kind of population that we're dealing with, even though they might be hidden. This section of Scripture, even though we don't study it very much, is a very famous section of Scripture. It's referred to in a lot of classic literature. There's even an opera written about it. The Ephesian Matron is an opera that you can listen to if you want to hear what people from outside the church are talking about here in this section of Scripture. But give you some background, Winter, who's done most of the work on the women and the wives of the Roman Empire, he says that approximately 40% of the women between the ages of 40 and 50 were widowed. 40%. It's a large population of people. And he goes on to say that 30% of women, of all women across the boards in the ancient world, were probably widowed. Now, there are reasons for that. First of all, men were a lot older than women when they got married. Typically, the men married between 20 and 30. And by the way, there was a penalty in the Roman Empire for men who chose not to get married. They got better jobs if they got married at the right time. They got married at an older age, 20 to 30, but the women got married very, very young, most of the time at the start of menses, at the start of their womanhood, 12, 13 years old. Now think about that if you want to think about how the lifestyle must have been. Obviously, the guys would die first, right? And the women would be left, and there was probably about 40% of those women in the later stages of their life who were living alone. You might be thinking then that that's probably different than our day and time, when in reality, we have a very large population of widows that are around us. We just sometimes don't recognize them. Let me give you some numbers. That is the latest census that we have and the average of the last five censuses. We know that about 700,000 women become widowed every year in the United States. 700,000. It's a lot of women. Most of those women who are widowed will live in approximately 14 years by themselves. They will average lifetime from the point they're widowed will be another 14 years. And 70% of those will live alone all of those years. The statistics in 1997 said that half of all women over the age of 65 were widowed. Half. Now, where are they? Well, we have some in our congregation. And in fact, if you do the work, you will find that one of the larger parts of our population, even in our area, are women over the age of 65 who are widowed. We just don't see them very much, or we don't pay attention to them. I'm not sure how that works. But there's a large population out there. Just for fun, I did a little bit of work on some of the more interesting statistics about widows. And I ran onto a woman by the name of Alberta Martin. She is the last known widow of the Civil War. When do you think she died? What year? She died in 2003. She married an older veteran of the Civil War. She married him when she was very young. She actually set off a long argument and what they called a rebirth of the war between the North and the South, because we had a surviving widow in the North of the Civil War, and they had a surviving widow of the last two, one from the South, one from the North. Ours in the North died first. and they won. I don't know what you can make out of that, but that's the deal. It just amazes me. Think about how many widows we must have then from the Korean War, World War I, World War II, Vietnam. You see, when we start thinking about it, our population is quite large as well. We just sometimes don't recognize them. And that's exactly what was going on in Paul's day. He wants us to understand that these are important people. Now, if you take your Old Testament and take a look at what the Bible has to say about how we're to take care of widows, it's amazing how serious God takes these people. Hendricks, in his New Testament commentary, has done a fairly exhaustive study of this, and I'm just going to dig out about five or six of the references, but I want you to just get a feel of what God says about them. He says that God is the fatherless and the judge of the widows, Psalms 68:5. That widows are under his special care and protection, Exodus 22. That by the means of the tithe and the forgotten sheath, he provides for them daily, according to Deuteronomy 14:29. He blesses those who help and honor them, Isaiah 1:17. He rebukes and punishes those who hurt them, Exodus 22:22. They are the object of Christ's tender compassion, according to Luke 7, starting in verse 11. Well, if you're going to take that, they're a pretty serious group of people. They're important to God. They must be important to us. Well, how in the world do we know then what are the legitimate widows in a church? Paul starts out by qualifying what he is talking about in a widow, the kind of widow that we're supposed to be looking for and dealing with and caring for. So we want to take a look at these principles. Honor those who are truly widows. We want to start in verse 5. Paul says, "Now she who is a widow indeed, that is a legitimate one, and who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day, but she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives." First of all, she must be left alone. This is not someone who has left their marriage by choice. This is not someone who has walked away in divorce. This is some person, a woman, who has been left alone. Her husband has died. Her husband has abandoned her. She has been left alone. Number two, her focus on God, she focuses on God for her strength. The whole issue that Paul is looking for is that woman who not only has been left alone, but understands where her strength comes from. Thirdly, she's not given herself to promiscuity. She understands what purity of lifestyle is all about. She doesn't give herself to wanton pleasure. And by the way, that wanton pleasure there has been interpreted as the merry widow in many places. She's not out for parties. She's not out for the drinking. She's not out for the carousing. She's not out for the sexuality. She's not out for all of that. She is a person who understands what it means to walk the walk of the faith. She doesn't give herself to promiscuity. She's past the marrying age. Look in verse 9. "And let a widow be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man." Do you recognize the wife of one man theme? It was the same thing in elders. It was the same thing in deacons. And now we're talking about these widows. She was the one-man woman. And she's more than 60 years old. Paul is not trying to draw a bright line in the age category. He's not asking us to go around asking all of the widows how old they are. He is saying that if you are younger than that, they perceive that to be marriable age, under the age of 60. If you are older than that, you are probably not marriable. Don't take this personally, ladies. And don't say that God will never bring someone into your life. But in general terms, there is an idea of advancing age that says there is an age where women have a very difficult time carrying on that kind of lifestyle that you normally do as a woman. And Paul draws that fairly clearly at the age of 60. And number five, has a good reputation in and out of the congregation, verse 10. Having a reputation for good works, and if she has been brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, if she has devoted herself to every good work. That's the kind of widow that we're looking for the church to concentrate on. He qualifies these women and says, those are the women that you're looking for. Now, there's also some qualifications for those around these widows. Those of us who are family members, those of us who are ministers around them, leaders of the church, those people have some requirements as well. First, it says honor must precede all actions. Look at verse 3, back up to verse 3. Honor widows who are widows indeed. We've talked about who those widows indeed are. The Bible says, Paul says that Timothy should, we should honor these widows. That word honor carries two relationships with it. It says, number one, we ought to respect them as people. In other words, we ought to understand that they bring something into our lives. They bring gifts, abilities, experience into our lives, into our hearts, into our homes, into our children's lives. But it also carries with it the idea of remuneration, this idea that says they ought to be expect that we would care for them along the way. There's this giving and taking, taking and giving. It says honor, this respect, but also the ability to care for them. Honor widows who are widows indeed. Now here we go in four. Children and grandchildren have responsibility for their parents. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regards to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. If you'd circle that word some in some of your Bibles, it probably says real. Make a real return. It has to do with the fact that for grandchildren and children, there ought to not just be a return of some kind. It ought to have some real beef behind it. It ought to have some real material behind it. It ought to be something that can help them change their lives. There is a reason why Paul is reaching to say this. For a widow, when the husband died, all of her property, all of her cash, all of her stocks and bonds, all of her retirements, all of her property got passed on to her son. If her son was not alive, it got passed on to her grandson. And when the grandson received the dowry, this money that's being passed on, he took on the responsibility of caring for her for the rest of her life. The problem was in the Ephesus church and in the empire, the Roman Empire, there were a lot of folks, at least children, who would take the money and run. They would take all the property, all the cash, and then they would take mom and they would shove her out the back door and close the door. And it was then when the church stepped in and started saying, how come we're taking care of this woman when she has three children and four grandchildren over here? And oh, by the way, they got all of her money in the process. Paul is coming around and saying, we have responsibility as children and grandchildren for the care and keeping of our widowed mothers. And in fact, he takes it to the point where he says, if you want to make a religious contribution to your faith, start there. If you want to live in piety, if you want to live in religious expectation, if you want to do it right, start there. It doesn't seem quite right, does it, that someone would take all of the funds of a woman and then leave her stranded on the street? But it happens every day, even in this country. Abandonment is an ugly thing, but it still happens today. It ought not to happen in the church. Honor must precede all actions. Children and grandchildren have responsibility for their parents. And if able, we around these women, if able, we should supply the needs of widows so that the church can take care of the more needy. If you would look at verse 16. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them, and let not the church be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. The idea here is if you have an ability to bring someone into your house, if you have the ability to care for this woman or a woman, then it says go ahead and do that. Now you might think about what kind of options are there. Is that I pay their bills? Well, not necessarily in the honoring. Remember, it's a giving and a taking. There seems to be some kind of shadow idea back behind that there might be a role in your family for someone who has experience. There might be a role with your children who have grandparents who live quite a ways away who might need someone of experience. They might need a surrogate grandparent or grandfather. There might be some purpose that they can have in your family. Or you might be a widow of yourself with means, and you have the ability to bring someone into your world. Those of us around these women have to take responsibility if we can, so that the church does not have to take care of them. Now, the more difficult piece that we have to face today is the whole issue of young widows. And this has been a section of Scripture that people have gotten all wrapped around the axle over, and I hope I can explain it today so that that's going to be a little bit easier for you to handle. But I want to deal just a little bit with women who are young. Now, widows particularly, I can't decide how young is young because it means not advanced in age. So I know if you're 60 here today, you think that means 58. If you're 20, probably you're thinking 19. We are probably talking about very young girls here who've been abandoned or their husbands have been killed. Paul wants us to know that in the church of Ephesus, there were all of these younger women that were apparently being taken care of by the church. There are circumstances we don't fully understand, but I can tell you a little bit about what I've read. One, a young girl would marry an older man, and he would come to Ephesus and would be abandoned there, or he would die and she would be stranded there with no resources, so she would be a very young woman on the streets. Or another common practice for older widows who happen to have younger children, particularly girls, they would sell them on the street to take care of their own personal needs. So an older woman would take their younger daughter and sell them on the streets in prostitution or simply outright sell her to a man. And somehow or another in that process, they would get abandoned and they would again end up in the church asking for support. Paul wants us to know that there is a difference between a widow who has no ability to marry and take care of herself versus someone who has a whole lot of life ahead of them. So here's my principles. It says, for younger women, we ought to encourage them to remarry. Look in verse 14. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. You might want to circle that no occasion for reproach. We'll get back to it in just a moment. First of all, we want to encourage them to get married. Second of all, we want to help them deal with their physical needs, verse 11. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married. I have to give you a translation of that word sensual desires, it really means youthful vigor. Does that help? It means that a young woman is going to have all kinds of hopes for the future. They're going to have all kinds of desires. They're going to have all kinds of dreams. They're going to have all kinds of physical needs. And Paul says to the church, we need to help them take care of that. We need to help them get married so that they can deal with those issues. We need to push them on towards their domestic life. Number three, we need to help them work towards a God-centered domestic life, verse 14. Now, Paul is certainly not added career here because women in the ancient world really had no career. They were considered fairly domestic in terms of their focus. We might say that we would add career here because we would think that a woman has a chance of having a career, making a living in our culture. Back then, what Paul was suggesting, that they get married and they start their domestic life, and that domestic life is centered around keeping house, taking care of the children, and giving the enemy no occasion for reproach. If you'll back up to verse 7, it says the same thing about widows. It says that they ought to be above reproach. Paul is talking here about a lifestyle that no one can blame them for. He's talking about a lifestyle that represents the faith, a lifestyle that represents Christianity, a lifestyle that cannot be mistaken for something else. They're above reproach. The amazing thing about us here today is that your reputation somehow reflects on my reputation, and my reputation reflects on yours. Whether we like it or not, if you choose to go out and live in wanton pleasure, somehow or another that reputation that refutes your Christianity reflects back on the rest of us. And it says we cannot do that. We cannot live that way. Even if it means your very life, you cannot go out and earn a living in that kind of pleasurable way because your reputation is at stake. So he says, we do these things so that we can have a good reputation. To the young women, he says, get married. Take care of your needs. Have children. Take care of the house. Enjoy your husband. Have a career. Number four, I've said, warn them of making poor choices for security and disregard of their past pledge for Christ, verses 11 and 12. He says, but refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires, that is that youthful vim and vigor, in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. There is a struggle for a young woman who is looking for a relationship. And the struggle is, what happens if I cannot find a nice young man, a nice Christian young man to marry? What am I supposed to do? Well, Paul says, get married, but he doesn't say to give up your past pledge. He's saying, don't walk away from your faith just because you need security. Don't choose a man just because he's going to take care of you. Don't choose a man just because you're interested in him. Be careful of the choices that you make. Yes, it is important that we have security in life. Yes, it is important that we have food on the table. Yes, it is important that we have these things, but not at the cost of our own faith. These young women were looking around town for almost anybody who would marry them. And Paul says, no, that's not what I'm talking about. The church has some responsibilities here. We have some responsibilities as a church to make sure that our young women meet young men. Right? and that our young men meet young women. Now, some of those might be widows. But there's a process that goes on in the faith that qualifies young men and young women for future relationship. You see, it's in the church, it's in here where we learn about the character and the nature of the people who attend here. Several years ago, someone asked me the difference between dating when we were in high school back in we were in high school about the early 90s. Between when we were dating as a generation and what's going on today. Well, the difference is a bad choice today can take your life. A bad choice today is not just a bad choice anymore. There's all kinds of things that come along with that. We have issues today we haven't dealt with before. You best know who you're dating, young folks. You best know their track record. You best know where they've been. You best know where their boots have been under. You best know what kind of person they are and what they've invested in. Because they can bring destruction very quickly to your life. Paul is trying to get these young widows to understand that it is in the context of their faith that things start to make sense. It's in the context of faith where we begin to see changed lives, appropriate goals for life, appropriate purity, appropriate virginity, appropriate understanding of what the family is all about, appropriate understanding of what love looks like. It's in that context that these choices must be made. And Paul very clearly is saying, young ladies, don't just go out there and find somebody who will take care of you. Because in doing that, you give up the very pledge that you made to Christ. And you walk away from the good stuff and you start gambling on what you don't know. Paul says, ladies, get married. But make sure that that person that you're marrying carries with you the same pledge that you have. That you're marrying like kind. We must warn them to make the appropriate choices. And lastly, he says in verse 13, we must help these young women stay busy. I don't know exactly what was going on, but some of the commentators were making a rather big deal about the fact that some of these young women who were taking money and food from the church didn't feel like they had to go do anything in response to the care they were getting. And so here's the story. Verse 13, and at the same time they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, not merely idle but also gossips and busybodies talking about things not proper to mention. Sounds like daytime TV isn't new after all. Apparently these young women who were getting fed and cared for felt, hey, this is pretty good. Why do I have to work? Let's just hang out together and watch a little TV and let's talk about who's seeing who and who's talking to who and who's having whose baby, and on it goes. And Paul comes back very clearly and says, no. Get to work. Idleness will kill any one of us. And the same is true anybody in here. You can only sit around so long until your mind and your body starts doing funny things to you and you start beginning to want things that you've never wanted in your life before. It's in the process of staying busy where we begin to see God meeting our needs and reaching out to us. It was far more difficult for these young women because they didn't have the opportunities that we have today. Apparently, there were jobs inside the church. Apparently, there were jobs in the whole process of doing ministry that they could have been doing, but they weren't. They were taking the money, and they were sitting around all day being busybodies. Well, after everything is said and done, what does it mean to us as a church? I think, first of all, it means to us, we kind of need to find out who they are. We better figure out who these widows are. There's another category that's not talked about here, and that's the widower, the man who has been left. And I had several conversations after the first service of people who said, well, what about them? Why aren't you talking about them? Because they struggle at deeper levels than even women sometimes. Well, the Bible, Paul assumes, I guess, that they can go out and get work. And yet we do have to add in that, at least in our culture, that that's a very difficult transition for a man as well. But do we know who they are? Do we know where they are? We know they're here. We know they're in our congregation. We know they're around us. But do we really know where they are? It would be an interesting trip down to Providence Point and ask the question, how many legitimate widows do we have living here? We have to know who they are. Second of all, we need to know how to truly help them. Again, that honor does not mean that we have a responsibility to simply give them money and hope they go away. That's not the point. The point is we need to help them become self-sufficient in the process. There is that piece that says, yes, you help them, but help them get on their way. Help them become fulfilled. Help them become all that God intended them to be. You say, well, how does that work at 70? Well, I really don't know all about how it works, but I do know that God is working in someone at 70 just like he is at 20. And our job is to help care for them, but then help them find fulfillment in their lives. Again, after the first service, I had several people come up and tell me stories of their widowing experience as a widow or a widower, that their husband paid all of the bills and she knew nothing of the finances of the home, and yet now she's by herself. She needs somebody to help her with her finances. Other people were talking about the construction around the house. Yeah, I have this house. Yes, thank you, husband. You left me with this wonderful house, but it's falling down around me. There's the give and take that we must discover. There is a dependence that they carry, but then there's an independence that we must discover to help them move out into their areas of life. Last thing we must learn is to know when to help step in and help them financially. It's a very difficult thing to know how to do this because some people see help financially very differently than others. Sometimes for some, simply giving them money is really disrespect. For some, the envelope with a lot of money in it would be a great day of celebration, but it doesn't work on every person the same way. Not only do we need to know who they are and how we can help them become independent, but we also need to know how best can we approach them to help them. What is appropriate for that person? It would be nice if I could stand up here and say, let's have a ministry to widows and we're going to do all the same way. It doesn't work that way. Not any more than it works to all of you. We have to find out what is appropriate for them. I wonder if we really took a survey, if we could really find out how many single, widowed men and women are right in our neighborhoods. They tend not to talk to us very loudly. They tend to be a little embarrassed about asking for help. They tend to feel like they have to kind of grind it out on their own. And yet the Apostle Paul comes along and says, church, they're important. They're highly important to God. They ought to be highly important to you. I wonder how many of them are out there. I wonder if you're sitting next to one right now. Do you even know? Let's pray. Father, it's been a good time today talking about this, a subject that we don't talk much about. I'm grateful that you've blessed this congregation with some widows and widowers who are just absolutely incredible people. I'm grateful that you brought many of them into my life. Thank you for the wisdom that they bring. Thank you for the experience that they bring. Thank you for the abilities that they bring. Thank you for their life experience that they bring. Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart to care for them, to love on them, to bring family into their lives, to loan our children to them, to give them responsibility, to assist in every way possible to fulfill their lives. Lord Jesus, thank you for putting this in Scripture that we could contemplate it today. We look forward as a church to the ministry that you're going to bring because of it. Thank you in Christ's name.